It's inevitable. The weather's changing. So are the leaves. I hope we are, too. Today, as I'm sitting there worshiping and thinking about how many references there were to food and feeding, and that's the thought that was on my heart this week, that, you know, you come before the Lord and you get into His Word, and whether you really know it or not, your soul needs fed, doesn't it? It needs fed by the Word of God. We may not know how badly we really need that. Fred does. But he's right. It's so true. So I pray you get fed today. And I know how important it is to really get a good look at Jesus. The clearer look we get at Jesus, the more we're going to fall in love with Him. The more you're going to want to be with Him. The more you're going to want to read His Word. The better it is going to be for you, for us, to know Him like that. To know His grace, that I can't possibly deserve this grace, but He loves me so much. Let's start here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Another guy we like a lot, the Apostle Paul. Here, Paul, he knows now that the Corinthians, they know now what it's like to suffer on behalf of Christ. This is his second letter. They have a good idea what it's like to suffer for Jesus. And Paul wants them also to know that they're going to experience comforting. They're going to. The comforting help of the Lord Jesus as well. Because sufferings never come alone for the Christian. Keep that in mind. They don't. They're always followed by the consolation of Christ too. If we look at verse 8, Paul writes and he says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came unto us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us." Let's pray. Lord, we pray today. We pray we would just get all You have for us out of this message and hear You, and You'd change us and transform us and feed us and renew us and revive us and all that. Lord, You're the only one who can do all of that. And we pray You would. We pray You have Your way with us. Fill us with the Holy Spirit so much that it's overflowing and it keeps on overflowing and we keep on asking. And feed us this morning, Lord Jesus. We love You. We want to love You more. We do. In Your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. In this situation, Paul, he's stressed. He's under stress. If you look at this, he faced something beyond human survival here. Really, he was so discouraged. Because the Greek word here for despaired, it means literally there's no passage. There's a total absence of an exit is what this means. What he's looking at is there's no way out of this. Have you ever done that? You've thought where, uh-oh, this is it. There's no way out. Happened to me once or twice. This is it. I think, here I go. I'm gonna die. That's what he's thinking. He's despairing. It means no passage, no way out. There's no exit, total absence of an exit. But God is going to do something amazing through these circumstances. He's using these in Paul's life for a reason. Verse 9, the Lord took Paul to the point where he could not fall back on any intellectual or any physical or any emotional human resources. So Paul actually understands that trust in God's power to raise the dead was the only hope of rescue that he had. Well, you know what? I may be going down, but I'm going up. I may be checking out, but I know where I'm headed. He found consolation in that. He understands and he trusts in God's power to raise the dead. That's his hope. There's only hope of rescue in these extreme circumstances. And look at in verse 10. I love this because he speaks of deliverance in its three tenses. If you'd look at this. Past, delivered, present, does deliver, and future, will deliver. The apostle knows that the same God who delivered him in the past is able to deliver him every day, each day, day by day, and will continue to deliver him until that final grand moment that he'll be completely released from all the tribulations, from all the distresses, from all the problems, all the persecution. He was persecuted pretty extreme. All of this, all that's going on in this world. He says, because God has delivered us. It's past tense for God. It's already done. It's done. It should be for us too. Paul says, he will deliver us. He has delivered us. He is delivering us. Isn't it awesome? He knew. Let's turn to Psalm 5, please. David, similar circumstances for David his whole life. He's in and out of a lot of things. He's a fascinating man to study. He's a type of Christ if we look at his life. Psalm 5 is written to or for public praise because we see here that it's written to the chief musician. The chief musician would put it forth before the congregation for everybody to worship with. So anyway, it's for the chief musician upon Nehelath. That's a flute, a wind instrument. It's a psalm of David, and we believe that David not only could play these instruments, he even made these instruments. So it's a psalm of David. So now following the evening psalm of Psalm 4, here we come to a morning psalm, Psalm 5. This psalm is a prayer, you know, and it's actually really a deep, heartfelt address to God, a man crying out to God from his heart. He means this with everything he has. He loves the Lord. He loves his family. He loves his country. He loves his son. He loves the people in his life. He's being driven to other circumstances. He's been broken. He's being broken. He's going to be broken more and more and more. It's heartfelt, this address to God at a time when David was in serious distress because of his enemies. And we know that so many times, like this one here, these trials came upon David that we could probably say this would apply to about any time in his life. Even when he was king and things were going good, you know the enemy was all over his case. They were never totally. I hesitate to think that I have a time in my life where I feel absolutely, totally comfortable. I don't want to because I feel like something's wrong. Something isn't right if I'm totally comfortable with everything. So I believe these trials and everything that came upon David would apply to anywhere in his life. They would fit just practically about any place. And again, David was a type of Christ. He was a picture. He's not the picture completely. He's not the perfect picture. He's a type of it, points to it. It's never as good as the real thing. He was continually beset with enemies, just like Jesus was and just like Paul was. You notice the pattern? It seems like we're going to be beset by enemies if we're in Christ, aren't we? I think we are. Well, bring it, because I'm sticking with them. Well, these many powerful and frequent appeals to God, when he was so distressed, really, they point to the Lord Jesus and his independence upon his Father. You know, too, we look at Jesus on earth, his dependence on the Father. We see David, his prayer to the Father. We see Paul and his prayer to the Father. And are we spending that kind of time with our Father? Because our Father loves us and he's perfect. So these many powerful appeals, frequent, when he's so distressed, it shows the dependence upon the Father. It triumphs over the powers of darkness and everything in the midst of Jesus' sufferings, and as the Apostle Paul learned too. So if you look at verse 1, David is writing and saying and declaring, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Now, we've looked at the word meditation before. This one is a little bit different. Before, we thought to meditate is to chew on the cud, you know, bring up the word and meditate on it and think about it, swallow it, bring it up again like the cow. This is a little bit different. David asked God to hear not only his words, but to consider his meditation as well. My thinking, my very thoughts, Lord, what I'm thinking about you, what's in my heart. You can understand the feelings that I have and the thoughts that I'm having. So it's a valid request because the Holy Spirit can interpret our meditations. And this is a different word than we've seen. This can mean groanings. You ever just groan in your heart? I don't know if you're following the news. That's all I can do about it. Oh, groanings. And that can be interpreted into prayer at times. So the Holy Spirit can interpret our meditations or our groanings just as easily as the words we speak. Paul wrote in Romans 8:26, you all know it, Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And like I just said, how many of us have done that before? Have you ever gone to God in prayer and you didn't know what to pray for? You didn't know the words, or you're just so overwhelmed by feelings that you're just like, Father, Lord, you know, somebody's so hurting. You just heard about another cancer patient or another car accident or another whatever. Or you're thinking about your 200 relatives who don't want anything to do with Jesus. And you're just like, argh. I believe the Holy Spirit takes that and interprets that into prayer. And Jim's hurting here, Lord, and let me help him out. We don't know what to pray for, maybe. We just sigh, a heavy sigh. And the Jews say this book is full of every kind of sigh there is, every kind of feeling. And so those times you can't say anything. You didn't know what to say. You're hurt, you're grieved, you're confused, you're frustrated. You've just about had it, whatever. You know, those times. You're ready to give up. And at times like that, the Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Now, I believe that's awesome, because I do that a lot. I'll be sitting down and, Lord, I want to get with you. And I might sit there for a half an hour and I haven't even said a word. It's just that kind of, you get a phone call and you're just so grieved. You sit before the Lord, you don't know what to say. You don't even know how to start. He says here, verse 2, hearken unto my voice, the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. He asked God to hear not only his meditations, but the sound of his cry, like the tone of it, Lord. Listen to the tone of my heart. And he will. It means more than just words. It suggests the tone of them as well. Like I said, the deep aching pitch maybe that's in his voice. I'm sure God can discern the tone of our voice when it's happy, when it's sad, when it's grieved. We can do that with each other. So the sound of his cry and the deep aching pitch in his voice. And these are songs. This one is probably connected to the previous two, written as David flees from his son Absalom. He's so hurting. He's a father with a broken heart. His son's driving him out of the country. His son, you know, Mr. Politician, kind of swayed the people towards himself and took over. So he's fleeing from his son who's taking the throne, and David's so depressed, he's so discouraged, he's leaving his nation. He knows the promise that the Lord gave him, though. Absalom is not going to remain king. David, I told you, you're going to be king. So he knows somehow Absalom's going to be put down. He knows that Absalom can't succeed, but he's depressed. He's brokenhearted over what his son is doing to his life. He's a father. But David, listen to this. Look at this. This is so important. David calls the Lord my King, my God. You ever say our God or our King? Can you say my Lord, my Savior, my King? It so shows possession. He's yours. Is he yours? It reveals a warm, personal, intimate relationship that he has with the Lord. In the words, for to you I will pray, show that the true God is the only one that he prays to. We hit this in Proverbs. Sometimes you don't get this just reading the surface, but the intention is that you are the only one. Only you am I going to pray to. You're the only one that we can pray to. You're the only God. You're the only one I'm going to pray to. You and you alone. Again, this shows my and possession. And I thought of how many times I will write down the Lord instead of my Lord or our Lord. I don't want to write down the Lord anymore. I want to write down my Lord, our Lord, instead of the Lord. So the relationship was not only possessive, but it was exclusive too as well. He says, my. Now, God may be our God because we all want salvation. Like we prayed over here in the room earlier. I said, we all want salvation. We all want fire insurance. You know, we don't want to go to hell. We've got a fire insurance. We have a Savior and everything. Yep, he's my Savior, but is he my King? Is he ruling? This is the thing we deal with, right? Is he my King? Because our biggest issue is the issue of lordship. Is he your King? Is he the Lord? Is he in charge? Is he on the throne or are you on the throne? See, when you sin, you take him off the throne and you get on the throne. Is he our King? Is he our Lord? Is he on the throne? Is he on the throne of your heart? Have we surrendered? because he is the king either way. He's going to be the king either way, whether you recognize it or not. Now, David knows that the Lord, again, chooses the man. David was chosen by God as Israel's king. So David believes God, and he knows that Absalom will eventually fail. And I think that's probably breaking his heart too. He probably realizes that Absalom's going to have to be put down to be defeated. And eventually he is. But verse 3, David, this is a promise. He just so positive in what he's how he's saying it. My voice, you will hear it. You are going to hear it. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. He's saying, you will. You will, Lord. We'll discover that if we don't begin our mornings with the Lord, we're going to spend our evening in mourning for the Lord. At least I will. If I don't spend my morning time with the Lord, I'm a mess. There would be an emergency, some reason I had to run out of the house too quick or whatever it might be, but I find that if I don't get direction for each day early in the morning, then I'm going to miss out. You know, in Exodus chapter 16, verse 21, we read about the Israelites would go out every morning and the manna would be on the ground. You know, the perfect substance. It says that the manna was available in the morning, every morning, and they had to go get it. They wanted to be fed. It's like the bread from heaven. They wanted to go out and gather this together and bring it in and everything every day. But when the sun rose in the sky, the manna would melt. So this isn't legalism that I'm preaching. You got to get up early. You got to get up before the sunrise, and you got to read 85 chapters of the Bible. You better be into it. Nothing like that. We should want to do this because it's the best part of the day. We get up and we get to be with the Lord. Not we have to. We get to. And he's there and he's waiting. And it's such a delight to be with him and everything. So again, it's not legalism I'm preaching, but as a believer, I'm saying that it really works to cry out before, to the Lord before we even begin our day. Lord, I'm going to need help today. You know me. I'm going to make so many mistakes. I'm going to trip and fall on my face. You know it. I don't know what I'm doing, Lord. You do. I need your help. So to be fed by the bread of life. We can get direction for the day in a very practical way, a very real way, and you guys know this. Every great man and woman of God that you'll read of in Scripture or you'll read of in history that was a believer, they did this. They had a morning discipline where they got with the Lord, and they were blessed for it. It's for you. The Lord's blessed too, but this is for you. It really is. So they all developed this morning discipline. Verse 3, to continue, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up. I like the word up being in there, up. You know, everything with the Lord is up. It's all up, isn't it? Well, if you notice, David isn't saying that he's going to direct the Lord, but that he would direct his prayer to the Lord. He'd direct his prayer to the Lord. And we can give directions to the Lord, but when we give directions to the Lord, we tell the Lord what to do a lot of times in our prayers, don't we? But then you're becoming God, really. You're telling God what to do. And now you've created another image of God, and maybe it's sort of like having an idol there. Well, you're not the God that is really in the Bible, because I can tell you what to do. That's not right. We all know that. We can give directions to him, and we can become the Lord, and then he becomes our servant, and that's wrong. But if we just simply direct our prayer to the Lord and look up, so to speak, and see what he'll say and what he'll do, then we're in the correct posture of true prayer. I just look at it as, Lord, here I am, you know, let's talk. Can we talk? And we do. You know, I get a cup of coffee and I sit on the couch and I've got my Bible and it's quiet, usually. And you're just sitting there and praying and sharing your heart with. Just picture your best friend, your father, I don't know, all rolled into one. Your Savior, your Creator, he's everything. And he wants to talk to you. Isn't that awesome? For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. David's saying that God is not foolish. He isn't. We know that. He's holy. We have no idea what holy is. We can get a little bit of an idea. Holy is like so perfect, pure. That's what he is. I mean, he's absolutely holy. He's pure. He's not inconsistent. He's not impulsive. He's not temperamental. They say that Allah is capricious. He can change his mind due to feelings or moods or this or that. Every day, you don't know what you're getting. What I like is with God, with God's word, you know what you're getting. It does not change. It's always awesome. Always. And Lord, you want the best. He wants the best. He wants the best for you. He knows the best for you even when you don't know it. So when we do come before him in prayer, he has your best intentions at heart. And you might think you know what's better and you're going to tell him about it. And he really wants to tell you, here's what I have for you. It's better than your plan, Jim. A lot. If you'll wait to find out. This is the foolish shall not stand in his sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. So the foolish things within me fall away as I direct my prayer toward the Lord. They should, and I wait on him at the beginning of the day. Also, God's holiness demands that he punishes all liars and that he despises all murderers and deceivers, those who haven't come to him, those who don't repent, those who, and it talks of these as, you know, the lost, pretty much. He can't look on iniquity. He can't. We don't understand that. He can't look upon you when you're in that sin. That's iniquity. He can't look at it. He's too pure. He's too holy. And he gives us warning. The unbeliever wants to say, well, why doesn't he come down here and just stand right here in front of me and tell me what's what? And I think, yeah, I wish he would. But he does give them warning. And I might stand there and say, well, I'm your warning, I think. I'm here to tell you that the truth is as I read it in the Word. And here's your warning. He says, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. That means lying or deceit. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Now we think of how can God hate anybody or destroy anybody, but God has to destroy them is the question. When Joe was about 7 years old, I was jogging and he would come with me on his bike. Well, he'd get ahead of me because he was on a bike. And we're going down this road there and outside Toronto and it was rural on the one side over here with woods and stuff. And I look ahead, and he's coming up to this tree. This tree's overhanging the sidewalk, and raccoons are dropping out of it like crazy. Whole bunch of them. And then this one big one right in front of Joe, and it does the grizzly bear routine. And here I am. I'm running up behind him. Joe hits the brakes, and he goes flying. He got the most nasty scrape you ever saw, right to the bone. But here I am jogging. And I believe it was the mom or the dad, the last one. And I'm like flying full blast. I am ready to do the most awesome field goal you've ever seen. You know? I mean, I would have killed that thing if I had to. Now, we understand that, right? I mean, if it was a rattlesnake, everybody would be okay with that. Even maybe the tree hugger people. If it was a rabid dog and I shot it, everybody would be okay with that because this thing's going to die. It could hurt somebody before I could kill it. So I could kill it if I had to. And wouldn't that be mean? Not to me. I'm going to protect my family. I'm going to protect my son. I love this kid. But the Lord is also justified in dealing decisively with those who seek to harm his own, to bite his own, to poison his own too, right? I mean, sometimes people have to be removed because that's all they're going to do. They're going to come back and get another one and come back and get another one. Sometimes those enemies of Israel, they had to be destroyed because God knew they were going to sneak right back in the back door of Israel and infect the population again. We think, oh, what a mean God. He took out men and women and children. Yeah, but they were polluted and they were enemies and there was no change coming in them and all that. So he's justified in dealing decisively with those who seek to poison or harm or bite those who are his children. Just like he's also justified in dealing decisively with those tendencies in us too. Maybe in a different way. He chastises rather than punishes with us too, each one of us. He says, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. I am going to worship you, Lord. I don't care what happens. David loved communion with God. Unlike his wicked adversaries, David was, he has instant access to God. You do too. We talked about this Wednesday night too. Instant access into the presence of the Lord through the multitude of God's unfailing mercy and grace. Like us. In a spirit of deep reverence, David worshiped, like all godly Jews would, facing the temple. He would face the holy temple. But the actual temple wasn't even built until after David. So what is he facing? So a lot of people think maybe he's facing the tabernacle. Personally, I believe he's just facing heaven, the real temple, the real tabernacle. And this wasn't even built, so possibly heaven. He says, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face." So David asked the Lord to display his justice by leading him safely, in safety, through the surrounding danger. "And make my path crystal clear, Lord." We all want to know the path that the Lord has for us, but have you ever really asked him? Have you ever really sat before him and asked him more than one time? We throw one question at him and then we give up. "I didn't hear nothing." Ask him again. Go back to him. He loves that. Maybe you need to sit before him and really seek him out. He'll give us clear direction. He does for those who really want it, who are really seeking it. They're really going to spend the time waiting on him, calling upon him. He will. So he'll make your path crystal clear. "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth, their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue." So verses 8 and 9, we could say it's kind of like, "God, vindicate your righteous servant. Punish the wicked enemies, my wicked enemies. They lie. Their inward lives, their thoughts, their motives are totally corrupt and they're bent on destruction. Their throat is like an open grave. It stinks like a sewer, you know, I mean, with corruption, and they're ready to devour their victims. It's death." We know this is true. There are people out there that are so wicked, it would stagger you to just think about it for a second. "They're incurable," he says, "insincere flatterers." The insincere flatterer wants something from the one who's getting the flattery. That's the way it is. So nothing is wrong with his prayer, although we, you know, us, we might add, "Lord, save them." Somewhere in there. "Please, Lord, would you save them?" Have you ever done this with the most evil person you can think of? You still prayed for them to get saved? I remember all those prayers for, like, Saddam Hussein or Yasser Arafat or whatever. How many times praying for the most wicked people you could think of, maybe? Why not? "Lord, save them." Wouldn't that be awesome if he did? Well, it'll be their choice. He says, "Destroy them, O God, let them fall by their own counsels." This, I find this interesting because this is like by their own schemes and their own plots. You know, when I think of the suicide bombers, you know, that are primarily, they show up in Israel, and they'll show up on a bus, Jerusalem or something like that. And I've been on those buses in Jerusalem. I actually stood at a counter that blew up 2 years later, right where I was standing. A bomber was there, but what happens a lot of times is these guys, as they're getting all their stuff ready and they're getting ready to go out, they blow themselves up by accident. And I thought, maybe that's an answer to those prayers where, "Lord, destroy them, let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the middle of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee." That's what sin is, rebelling against him. David prays that the wicked will come to their deserved end. And as rebels against God, they deserve the guilty sentence. They do. I pray that those things within me that are rebellious or deceptive or deceitful and sinful would be cast out and destroyed too. Because I don't think you're as far away from doing something as wicked as you can imagine as you think you are, given the right circumstances. You saw somebody running at your daughter, let's say, with a baseball bat. Think of what goes through your head in a minute and what you want to do to that guy, or worse. Or I'm just saying, we think we're immune to a lot of different things. But again, you know, I'm praying, "Lord, I want you to help me cast out the deceptive way, the deceitful, the sinful, that these things be destroyed." Pray like that. "Lord, I'm calling you out this morning to set me free from that which is defiling and contrary to your beauty and your glory." Man. Transform me, set me free, you know. "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice." Now, David knows many do. He knows it. Many are. He knows that many will. "Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them." If we could see into the spiritual realm right now, I think it would freak us out. what he's protecting us from all the time. Because in my mind, I would think that the demons want to kill Christians to get them out of the way because they kind of spread. They reproduce. So let's just get rid of them all. Well, he's protecting us then, I think. Not to freak you out. I mean, just stay with God and let him protect you. And you know, but I mean, I think about all this kind of stuff that he defends us. And he's always. And he says, let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. You ever just do that? You sit there and you just go, Jesus, Yeshua. And listen, and Jesus. I mean, I love that name. He says, those that love thy name should be joyful in thee. I just love that name. I could say it over and over and over, and it brings a calm. And you just think of Jesus, don't you? I don't know. I just love to do that. Just say it a few times. It should bring joy. Well, God is dealing with his enemies in judgment. His friends always have reason to rejoice and shout for joy because there's refuge in him. He's strong. He's sure. Everybody who loves Jehovah needs to magnify him as their great defender. Lord, you are my defender, an unfailing defender. No doubt about it. God favors the righteous man, and he'll surround him with protection, with grace like a protective shield surrounding. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass or surround him as with a shield. That's the protection that he gives us. Years later, when they were working on the temple and it came to a standstill, it seems like we weren't there that long ago, the walls were unfinished and everything, and the prophet Zechariah chapter 4:7 said, shout grace, grace unto the headstone. He's talking about the Lord, the cornerstone. Shout grace, grace to the Lord. And I thought of, I want to understand grace, because the more I think about it, the more I love him, because I don't deserve any of his grace. None of us do. But shout grace, grace unto the headstone. And maybe you feel like unfinished walls are surrounding you, or projects are mounting up, or whatever it might be. Emotions, you can't express them. Relationships are troubled. Maybe the Lord wants to say to us, I want you to quit moaning about it. I want you to quit pouting and choose instead to rejoice and shout about it. Think about it. A lot of Christians walking around pouting and mumbling and moaning. Maybe then we would really realize how amazing his grace is. Try just shouting out to the Lord, Lord, grace under this or grace under that. Just shout out to the Lord sometime. I mean, don't do it right now, okay? But but I believe you, Lord. You're my Father. Wow. How about I love you? What if you went outside and just stood out there in that field? Lord, I love you. Our first inclination is to think, whoever hears me is going to think I'm nuts. So what? Who cares? Anybody who hears you today is one of us anyways, so who cares? I've seen walls fall down because of that. Rejoice that he has delivered us past. He is delivering us. He does deliver us, and he will deliver us. Think about that. David says, I want to be one who rejoices in you, Lord, because you have never failed to defend me. And Psalm 6 is to the chief musician again on Neginoth upon Shimonoth, a psalm of David. In other words, it's for public worship with stringed instruments. Again, stringed instruments that are struck. And every time I think of the word struck, I think how David was struck. Jesus was struck. Paul was struck. It's upon the eight, which means probably the eighth octave, likely referring to the bass or tenor key, which fits because it's a mournful tune. Now, I'm not a musician. My son is. He would tell you about it, I guess. But that's kind of what they figure. But Jews say, again, that for every sigh, and there's lots of them, there's a psalm. And there's lots of those, too. And this one certainly fits. In other words, you know what? This is one of the seven penitential psalms. There's one psalm. This is one of the psalms that expresses sorrow for sin. There's seven. Think about it. They're cries of repentance, pleas for forgiveness. There's one for each day of the week. So listen to this. Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, Psalm 130 and Psalm 143, one for each day of the week, because I bet you sin every day of the week. Anybody not? I want to see you. Never. No. So even though we know this psalm was written by David, the circumstances aren't sure. Some believe it comes from the adulterous affair that he had with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah. The rabbis, though, what the rabbis teach is that this was written by David when he was in the Philistine city of Gath. If you remember, he had nowhere to go. He wasn't allowed in Israel and everything. So he went to Gath. This was back when Saul was determined to destroy David. Remember, he was hunting him. It's where we read that Saul chased him like a bird, literally, 1 Samuel 26:20. But unable to find sanctuary in Israel, David eventually finds his way to Gath, a Philistine city again, and he offered his services to Achish, the king there. And every day David would take his little band and go out, and he'd go out of the city to do battle. And Achish thought that he was going out and fighting the Israelites. That's what Achish, you know, the king was thinking. David's doing battle against the Israelites, but in reality, he was waging war against Israel's enemies. He'd come back at the end of the day, and everything would be cool, and nobody would know anything. And, well, but even though the people of Israel had kind of written David off at this point, it never stops him from writing down his praise to the Lord or thinking about them, the people. I like this man because he had a heart for the people, too. He did. A heart for the Lord is going to give you a heart for his people. So in other words, even if he isn't where he should have been geographically, this psalm shows us that he's still in fellowship with God. You can be too, no matter where you are. He's still in fellowship with God spiritually. So there's a huge lesson in this for us, because it's that even though we have a tendency to write people off, they wrote him off. The Lord says, I'm still working in that guy, and I'm still working through them. I'm not finished with them. You know what? And you better get it in your head, because I'm not finished with you either. You know, who are you? You know? And to remember to worship no matter where you are. Think about that. No matter where you are geographically or what state you're in. Even New Jersey. No, I'm kidding. No, state of mind. State, sorry. Anybody from New Jersey? Okay, good. I mean state of mind or your spiritual state. Psalm 6, verse 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. You know, wait, Lord, cool off. You ever remember when you were really angry at one of your kids, and you know you have to pray? I better pray about this. I better pray with them. I better cool off before. Well, I don't picture the Lord like that, even though David is, kind of. He says, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. Good start, because it's true, isn't it? It's true. Yep. David admits it. David didn't pray, Lord, give me what I deserve. Don't ever do that, because you don't know what you really deserve if you say that. We deserve hell, really. He said, Lord, give me mercy. And that's always the best way. That's the way to call upon the Lord, always. Lord, have mercy on me. Not because I'm so right on, not because my devotions are so intense, not because of my unbelievably awesome prayer life or any. It's not because of my zeal. It's not because I'm so consistent. It's not because I'm so faithful, but because I am weak and I need you desperately. That's what it's all about. A broken heart he will not despise, because that's true. We are weak. We're poor in spirit. Verse 2 says, O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? You ever been there? Lord, how long am I going to have put up with this guy or go through this or have this thing? Or how long do I have to wait? I can relate to this. I kind of do this every day. How long till you come, Lord? Wait, are you coming today? Today would be a great day for a rapture, Lord. Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. You know what he's saying? Save me because of who you are. You're the God of mercy. You're the God of salvation. Not because of who I am, because of who you are. That's who you are. So he's exhausted. He's heavy of heart. Some think he's sick because of his sin, that he's done some sin. He's sick. He hasn't repented. He hasn't gotten clean. Some think he has a venereal disease or something like that. I don't know. We can't really tell, but David really longs for the presence of the Lord in his life. Others he knows have given up on him. Maybe they think he's sick or he's too far gone, he's in sin. Again, they knew what he had done. So he'd lost his power, we know, with his kids and many of his subjects and things, all that. But the Lord's just waiting for David to seek him again. Seek me again, once again. For in death there is no remembrance of me, David says. David's heart, the rabbis say, this means that I won't be able to serve you if I die. He says, in the grave, who shall give thee thanks? Again, they say his heart here means, how will I praise you in the grave? And either because of possible physical affliction or just knowing that the Philistines could turn on him at any moment, maybe that's it too, David feels that he's on the verge of death, one way or another. You know, he wrote in Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't believe that was a particular one-time thing. I think that's every single day for all of us. We're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't want to bum anybody out, but it's incredible how frail we are, how easy it would be to just, we know. That's why it's so important to know him now, isn't it? Because you're walking through that valley even now, even now. He knows how close he is. And just like Paul did, and he despairs of life too. See, David thinks that if he should die, it would be to no advantage to God. As long as he's alive, he can remember the Lord and he can praise him. I love the thought though. But if he dies, he thinks God would be forgotten by him. See, the body without the spirit would not be able to give him thanks, he thinks. But David now understands that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now he understands. Paul said to be, this life is Christ, but if I die, I'm going to be with him. David didn't have as clear as an understanding that Paul did, but anyways, he goes on, he says, I am weary with my groaning. You know what? He's crushed. Do you ever just feel absolutely crushed inside? All you're doing is crying. You're just groaning and crushed. All night I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. He had a water bed. No, just kidding. They found that married couples with waterbeds tend to drift apart. You hear about that? Oh, okay, I'm sorry. It's a bad joke, all right? No. We used to have a waterbed. It was the best my back ever felt. I water my couch with my tears. I mean, he's so bummed. He's crying all night. My eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all my enemies. You know, his eyes are shot. You know, you ever been there? I felt like that this morning because of the allergies, you know, and I have dry eye too, you know. I understand this. You know, they say that tears can be liquid prayers that need no interpretation. But tears by themselves aren't repentance, though. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry, and I'm crying. See all these tears? That's not like real repentance. He knows what's in the heart. The tears, they can be liquid prayers, but by themselves, they're not repentance. So David is brought so low that his enemy's trash-talking doesn't even spur him on anymore. It used to. He used to be spurred on by their trash-talk. It doesn't spur him to seize victory. It used to drive him to rise up and to beat them. Like in sports, they'd be trash-talking you, and you'd be like, just wait. I mean, he'd be like that, but now he seems so depressed and so discouraged, he can't get over it. It's really getting to him. Maybe that's where the Lord wants him. Maybe the Lord has him here for a reason. You getting this, David? Do you see where you're at? Maybe he wants him there. Like now, David, it's only me. With all this going on, the only one you can get a real clear look at is me, God is saying. David goes on, he says, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. Maybe we have to do this. Have you considered this? I don't care who it is. Maybe we have to do this. Maybe we have to depart from the workers of iniquity. Wait a minute. You mean family members? You mean, yeah, maybe you shouldn't hang out with those people on Friday night to take you to those weird places or whatever it might be. I don't know. Maybe we haven't done this. Maybe in your walk is lacking because you're hanging around the workers of iniquity. Maybe you need to part from them. They're just going to drag you down. The Lord sees it. He's not happy about it. David sees that God hears now. It says, the Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Again, I think we've gone over this psalm a couple of times, but Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear my prayer. Think about that. He'll hear the prayer of repentance. So you need to repent. Just picture, I try to picture, if the Lord isn't hearing any of my prayers, boy, am I wasting time. I'm throwing them up there all the time. I mean, repent then. Do what David's doing. You'll be heard too. We need to be heard. Our Father wants to hear us too. In verse 3, David had asked how long it would be before the Lord heard his prayer or healed him, possibly. But as he pours out his heart to the Lord, evidently a breakthrough takes place here in his heart. Something happens that causes him to say now, the Lord has indeed heard me, and he will receive my prayer. It's one of those hallelujah breakthroughs. It's true. The same thing happens to anybody who does what David did and what Jesus instructs that we must do too. He says, first of all, repent, but keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Matthew 7:7. Don't give up. I think we give up too easily. What if you're praying and praying and praying and you're seeking the Lord for this or that or an answer or breakthrough somewhere, breakthrough here, breakthrough there for someone else maybe or whatever, and you just stopped a little too short? Don't give up until it's answered or he gives you an answer that you can move on to something else. Don't quit. Verse 10, let all my enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. He knows that his problem is temporary, and he knows that his enemy's problem is going to be permanent. Again, he knows. Sometimes, like David, we can feel bone weary. We can feel aware of our own compromises, our frailties, our weaknesses, our sin. But David didn't stop there. He prayed with perseverance. He prayed till he sensed the presence and the blessing of God. He didn't quit. Think of Elijah. You know, we think of Elijah on Mount Carmel and everything. Elijah was a prayer warrior. With a simple prayer that took about 20 seconds to pray, he called down fire from heaven. Wow, that's pretty awesome. After that, he didn't pray for fire, he prayed for rain. Now, to pray for rain seems to me simpler than to pray for fire to come down from heaven, easier, whatever, but this time, Elijah puts his head between his knees. He's down, he has his head between his knees. You know why? Because this is the birthing position. And I thought, this is so appropriate because sometimes you have to labor in prayer, don't you? We have to labor in prayer sometimes. Maybe for that lost loved one or for the person who has a disease that the doctors are saying, we can't do anything about it, whatever it might be. But I believe it's a position of birthing. In other words, we need to labor in prayer. We need to get down and labor. And other times, you know, maybe it's an easy prayer. Sometimes it isn't. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. Keep casting it upon him. Literally, the Greek word cast, it means to roll like a ball. Roll it on him. Roll it towards him. The problem is, I roll my cares upon God and I feel better, but when they roll back on me, they roll my way again, my cares, my anxiety, and my stress returns. What do? Roll it back again. So I roll back on him. Then after a day or two, my care returns. Why? I think it's for the same reason you play catch with your kids. You think about playing catch. You know, my kids grew up loving sports. Hockey was Joe's first word. And Katie, you play hockey with Katie, you get hurt. But I love playing sports with them. Seriously, like playing catch with kids. Isn't it fun? If you're one of those dads who thinks it's a chore, it's not a chore. You'll remember those days and everything. I thought it was fun. In this case, you know, it's sports, like with a ball. When Joe was a little baby, he'd sit in one of those little things that spin around. I think we have one in there that spins, and you just sit the kid in it, and I'd throw a soccer ball up in the air and head it. He'd laugh so hard, I thought he was going to die. He couldn't get his breath. He was laughing so hard. So anyways, all this to say, I like to play catch because I like to be with them. And sometimes that's how prayer is, I think. We roll our cares on God, and then he rolls them back to us, and then we roll them back to him and everything. And you know why? Because he likes spending time with us. I did that because I like spending time with my kids. I just wanted to be with my kids. That was what made it so much fun. Well, he wants to spend time with us. That's really what it's all about, right? Sometimes it seems the only time we touch base with him is when we're playing catch like that. When you think of praying again, think of verse 9. Look at verse 9. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. So if your Bible's closed already, open it up. It just drives me, one of my things, I watch people close their Bible and we're not done. But prayer changes things. It does, you know. By the secret, mysterious communication of the Holy Spirit, think about this. The assurance comes to him that the Lord has heard the sound of his weeping and that his prayer has been answered. You know, sometimes you need, I think we'll get into the position of prayer, maybe even the position where we're laboring in prayer, but we just quit too quickly. Sometimes you need to labor in it. Sometimes you just need to keep going. You know, there's some people in this room that know what laboring in prayer really is all about. David could be strengthened by the assurance. He says that he can also order his enemies to disperse. I like that. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Tell him to get lost, be gone, get out of here. David's now at this point, he's no longer intimidated by their threats because he realizes that they're suddenly going to go down in shameful defeat when the Lord rises up to punish them. His situation's temporary, theirs is going to be permanent. So as we look back at this, remember in Hebrews 5:7, we're told concerning Jesus. You could turn there if you want to. Hebrews 5:7, I'm going to close with this, but I'll read it. Concerning Jesus, about him as well, it says, who in the days of his flesh, this is Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. See, he was God in human form, but he was human too. He prayed. He cried. He offered up supplications. He understands what it is you're praying about and how you feel and that gut-wrenching sob and the tears coming down in the wet bed at night and all that other, from tears, and all that other stuff. He understands. So, and you know what he said, nevertheless, thy will be done. That should be our will too, our thought. But that's our confidence today. God will hear us. He will, and he will answer our prayer when we're in deep trouble. And isn't that a comfort? Isn't that comfort to know that? We might be in a really difficult place at the moment. And if we are, do what David did. This psalm is for you. Go back to this psalm and read this psalm, or maybe the one prior to it, and go through what David did. Maybe really pray. You know, I think it was Alan Redpath who said, when you pray, I forget how he said this. I should remember this. Get into praying, but then really pray. Once you've prayed, really pray. Once you've prayed, make up your mind, now I'm really going to pray. I think that's what he meant anyway. I'm not sure that's his exact words. This psalm is for us, isn't it? Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your grace. We're going to shout grace to the cornerstone, Lord. We thank you. We love you. Lord, we can't say enough about you. I pray that you're glorified in all that we say and do and think and pray. And Lord, I do pray that we pray, really pray. Lord, I pray that we would lift others up. Those we see around us today, we lift them up. Lord, the sick, the hurting, the unsaved. Father, I pray that we'd come before you in tears when it's necessary, Lord. If you have to break our hearts with the things that break yours, do it. I pray, Lord, that you would transform us and change us more into the image of your son, Jesus, every day. In his name we pray. Amen.